Him and his wife Linda lived there and two children. The topic that Carl Scott will be speaking on is steps recommended and required in the preparation to serve the Lord. So this time we'll call on our brother Scott to come forward and open the word to us.
Good morning. Ezra chapter 8, if you would, please. It's a joy and a privilege to be here with you. I bring you greetings from Christians of warmer climates. Ezra chapter 8. In verse number 21. Ezra 8:21 says this. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and for our little ones and all our possessions. The key phrase there to notice is they are seeking from God. Notice the word humble, and then the attitude of seeking from God. What is the right way for us? What is the right way for our little ones? What is the right way for all of our possessions? That's a nice biblical way of saying, Lord, here's everything, right? Here's everything. Here's me. Here's my little ones. These typically are the most precious things in our lives. Here's the little ones that you've entrusted to us. And here's all of my possessions. And my question, right before we pray one more time, is, have you come today with that attitude? And I'm just asking, on behalf of the living God, is that how you come this morning? Lord, here I am. Here's my little ones, in whatever sense that applies to you. Here's all of my possessions. Lord, speak what you want to speak, and take what you want to take. Replace what you want to replace. What a beautiful attitude the people of God had in that verse. Now let's pray. Father, we come to you one more time, just asking earnestly for your help. Father, if you do not move amongst us today, then all of this will be for a waste, so to speak. Father, if you do not speak to your people, if your spirit does not take the word of God and move hearts and move minds and change lives, Father, we ask, knowing full well that we can depend on you. We have no reason to not be confident that you're far more committed to these things than we are. And so we do lay this time at your feet, Father. We ask earnestly that Jesus Christ, our Lord, would be greatly, greatly glorified during this time. Father, we ask earnestly that the people of God would be changed. Lord, we confess at the beginning of our day together that we have a long way to go to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, from the least mature of us in this room to the most mature of us in this room, there's a long ways to go to be changed and molded and shaped. Father, we fall short of that beautiful example of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that this would be a day where the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and highlights the things that really need to be highlighted amongst the people of God. Father, we ask not only that you would give us the grace to hear from you this day, but that you would give us the grace to be changed. Father, we pray for real, lasting, biblical, eternal change. Lord, we're not even being creative. We just are asking what you've already said, that you who began a good work would complete it, and that this would be a day where perhaps a few, perhaps many, could point and say, the living God changed my life through the Word of God on that day. Father, we lay this time at your feet for your purposes, and we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My family is going through, little by little, William MacDonald's devotional, One Day at a Time. And we came across this a number of months ago, I guess, at this point. And I just wanted to begin our time by reading this to you. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James chapter 1, verse 22. There is a subtle deception that attending meetings, conferences, and seminars is doing the work of God. We listen to messages and talk about what we know we should be doing, and the delusion creeps over us that we are accomplishing His will. What we are actually doing is increasing our responsibility and deceiving ourselves. We deceive ourselves that we are spiritual when actually we might be quite carnal. We deceive ourselves that we are growing when the truth is that we are stagnant. We deceive ourselves that we are wise when we are pathetically foolish. I think you might have to be William MacDonald to say some things like that. Jesus said that the wise man is the one who hears His words and does them. Boy, that's a good phrase. The foolish man also hears His words, but does nothing about them. Do you think it's possible that we have both wise and foolish in the room today? It is not enough to listen to a sermon and walk away saying, "What a marvelous message." The true test is when we go away saying, "I will do something about what I heard." Someone has said that a good sermon not only stretches the mind, warms the heart, and tans the hide, but it also provokes the will to action. In the middle of his message, a preacher once asked his audience the name of the first hymn that they had sung. No one knew. He asked the text of Scripture that had been read. No one knew. He asked what announcements had been made. No one could remember. The people were playing church. Before every meeting, we might well ask ourselves the following question. And this is what I would joyfully ask on behalf of the Lord. Why did I come? Am I willing to have God speak to me personally today? Will I obey Him if He does? That last one I find is the most important. Will I obey Him if He does? The Dead Sea justly earned its name by constant input without corresponding outflow. In our lives, information without application leads to stagnation. Do you think it's possible that that little phrase is somewhat characteristic of where we are in North America? Now, I don't mean holy, praise the Lord. But do you think that that little phrase, here I'll read it again. In our lives, information without application leads to stagnation. Do you see stagnation amongst the people of God in North America? Do you see that? A lack of zeal amongst the bride of Christ? The Savior's persistent question comes home to us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, I've already been encouraged this morning by the prayers of our brothers. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for this day when we can sit at the feet of the living God and listen to His messages. I'm not discouraged whatsoever. I'm encouraged. And yet, where we are as the bride of Christ in North America, not all of that is encouraging, is it? I love the attitude of these people. Here we are. They humble themselves before their God to seek from Him the right way for us, the right way for our little ones, and the right way for all our possessions. Let's go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. If you're a Bible underliner, I would recommend or suggest that you underline that little phrase, love from a pure heart. Or if you're taking notes, I would jot that down. This is a message with a goal, and that's the goal before the Lord, that the bride of Christ in this room would love the Lord with more of a pure heart. Now, I want you to know where I'm coming from. I've been asked to speak on this topic, and I have to tell you, I rejoiced in the Lord when I found out that this was the topic. Steps recommended and required in preparation to serve the Lord. The last time I was in Ontario, I was in the St. Catharines area. It was last spring, and I drove my rental car back across the border to Buffalo. I turned my car in. I went back to the airport. And then I got a call from one of my elders back home, Topeka Gospel Chapel. And they said, we wanted you to know, now this is a Tuesday, they said, we wanted you to know that our speaker for the weekend couldn't make it this weekend. He called this morning and he can't make it. And we just wanted you to know, we wanted you to pray. And then we also wanted you to pray about if you're willing to take the conference this weekend in, you know, starting in 3 days and speak at the conference. So I said, sure, you know, I'd be happy to pray about that. So I boarded a plane in Buffalo and I flew to Atlanta. I got off the plane in Atlanta, I turned my phone on, and within a number of minutes, that same brother called back and said, okay, if you're willing, we're asking you to take the conference this weekend. And I said, sure, praise the Lord, I'd be happy to. And so I boarded that plane in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, something like this has only ever happened to me twice in my life, and I'm happy to share it with you. And I got on that plane, and I took this Bible and I set it on my little tray table and I began looking out the window and I began asking the Lord, what is it going to take for the work of God in North America to move forward in this generation? And then I looked at the cities that we were flying over and I was asking the Lord, what is it going to take to reach the hundreds of thousands of people that we're flying over right now? And I just kept asking the Lord, and I kept reading, and I kept praying. And pretty soon, it's funny because these things aren't the easiest thing for me to admit, but pretty soon I found myself weeping. And I wept my way from Atlanta, Georgia to Kansas City, Kansas. And I did my best to hide it, right? I was sitting right next to the window. I did my best just to look out the window and so that nobody could tell. But I just kept asking the Lord, what is it going to take? Lord, please give us the key to reaching this generation with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Steps recommended and required in preparation to serve the Lord. And the Lord impressed upon my heart, first of all, this message, at least the title of this message, we must be pure. And so in the will of the Lord, that's what we're going to talk about in this first section. As the bride of Christ in North America, we must be pure. There's so many wonderful illustrations in the scripture of this. You look in Nehemiah's day, and why could they not build the wall? Remember that great little phrase? There's too much rubbish. Do you think that you and I live in a day where we are not able to build the wall as the people of God because of all of the rubbish amongst God's people? Do you think that's a fair statement? I think that that's a mild statement. I think that's putting it mildly. We must be pure. And when the Lord impressed that on my heart and on my mind, frankly, I just wept before the Lord because I find myself today being part of a bride in North America that is not pure for the bridegroom. We're not pure. We're not even close to pure. And I think as we walk through the scriptures today, I think you'll come to that conclusion too, that it's become normal amongst the Christians not to be pure, not to be spotless. And then I just kept asking the Lord, okay, we must be pure, and I wrote that down. And then number two, we must be prayerful, and I wrote that down. That's message number two, Lord willing. We must be passionate. We must be zealous, perhaps is a more biblical word, like the Lord Jesus Christ was zealous. That was number three. We must pursue. That was number four. We must have power. That was number five. And just little by little, the Lord impressed these things on my heart. But what I'm going to share today came from that. And that was weeks before I found out what topic this was. And so the Lord had already given me the messages by the time that I was assigned this topic. Now, the only reason I'm taking time to share that with you is I have never had the slightest question in my mind what the Lord wanted me to share today. He gave it to me before the topic even came. And so joyfully, I'm looking forward to sharing these things with you. We must be pure would be the title of this message. 1 Timothy 1:5. Pure, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. The word pure means not mixed or adulterated with any other substance or material, innocent or morally good. We must be pure, not mixed or adulterated with any other substance or material, innocent or morally good. Now, point number one in my outline, if you're taking notes, is God is pure. God is pure. Now, we'll look at a verse here in just a moment, but I just wanted to read several to you. Habakkuk 1:13, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." It's quite a statement, isn't it? You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. In 1 John chapter 1, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 2, Jesus Christ the righteous. Psalm 12, "The words of the Lord are pure words, purified seven times." Psalm 19, "The commandment of the Lord is pure." Now, we could easily keep going, right? This thought is all through the Word of God. God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. I want to look at one example with you, if you would. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 17. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water," and then please notice this phrase, "lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet," and then again, please notice this phrase, "lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants, throughout their generations." Do we have a bloodthirsty God? Is the biblical God a bloodthirsty God? No, He would be the opposite of that, right? Is He like a Greek God that stands on a cloud with a lightning bolt in His hand, just looking for anybody that steps out of line? No, that would be the opposite of the heart of God as well. And yet you read through your Old Testament, and you find there's the one-time ceremonial cleansings of the nation of Israel. And then in addition to that, the New Testament backs this up beautifully in John chapter 13. But in addition to those one-time ceremonial cleansings of the nation, you find that in the regular approach of a servant of God to his God, that there has to be washing, there has to be cleanness. And how seriously does this biblical God take that we approach Him in a clean way? Well, He records it there twice in His Word for emphasis, "lest they die." In other words, just to put it in the simplest of ways, a believer, to put it in our dispensation, must approach the living God in a clean and pure way. And if you do not, the end result of that is death. Now, would that be true in our dispensation today? Is that carried over into the New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says that some of you are approaching the Lord in an unclean way, that some of you are eating and drinking in a manner that's unworthy. And it says many, I love that Greek word, it says many, and that Greek word that stands behind that, it means sufficient enough. Isn't that good? "Many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Many are dead because of sin." I heard a godly older gentleman years ago say that, this is in North America, and he was part of a meeting where two brethren in the meeting would not be reconciled to one another. They'd been meeting with the elders, and they finally, one of them stood up and pointed at this other brother, and he yelled at this other brother. And the other brother stood up, and they would not humble themselves. They would not submit. They would not follow the instruction and the counsel of the elders. They both marched out of that meeting. On the Sunday, they read a letter of discipline, appropriately so, after months and months and months of working with these two men who would not submit. They read a letter of discipline, putting both of these men under discipline for many different things that they're doing. Within 2 weeks, both of those men were dead. And that gentleman said, fear spread amongst the people of God. There was a real humility that spread amongst the people of God. They all watched what the Lord did. And he said after the Lord dealt with that, the work moved forward in a powerful way. The Old Testament examples back this up. The New Testament doctrine backs this up. The living God is pure. In fact, I pray for, you're welcome to pray this for me if you like, I would love it. I pray that the Lord will increase my ability to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with my mouth and with my tongue. But I do not have the ability to paint in its infinite beauty the purity of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. I can't even come close to describing the beautiful, unapproachable, pure, lovely Lord Jesus Christ. What it would have been like for him to encounter sin, his disgust at sin. I can't even come close to that. But we get these little hints in the scripture. How seriously does the living God take it that we approach him in a pure way? By the grace of God, of course. Well, lest they die. Lest they die. And then we go forward to New Testament doctrine. And then we see that many are weak and sick among you. Because they're approaching the Lord in an unworthy manner rather than in a correct way. And then he even says, and many sleep. So point number one is God is pure. Point number two, in all of its simplicity, we must be pure. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. We, as the bride of Christ, must be pure. Second Corinthians chapter 11. In verse number 1. Says this. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous. Please notice that little word. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Notice that phrase, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. I feel this way before the Lord these days. I look at the bride of Christ in North America, and to put it as mildly as I can, we are as fascinated with many other things as we are with Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? Really, honestly, I think the truth is far stronger than that. I think that we are more in love with many other things than we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you have not met my wife. A few of you have had the privilege of meeting my lovely wife. If I had a marriage where my wife was as fascinated with numerous other men as she was with me, that would be miserable, wouldn't it? And I don't mean this to be funny in any way. What if she just wanted to take Tuesdays off? I don't mean it to be funny in any way. I know the world laughs at these things. What if she just wanted to split time a little bit? Some people do that, you know. Last time I was in Ontario, I guess maybe it was two times ago when I was in Ontario, I sat across the table for 4 hours trying to convince a young man that it would be foolish and wrong for him to walk away from his believing wife and his 5 kids. Now they live hundreds and hundreds of miles apart. I knew a young guy in college that we called him, well, I won't tell you his name, but his girlfriend would come visit from time to time, and he would always smile a little brighter and walk a little faster. And you've seen plenty of young guys do this. And we were always happy for him, you know. And we knew that their intent was to be married, and eventually they were married. And then I was talking to a friend of mine one day, and he said, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? I said, no, I haven't even heard his name in a long time. And he said, well, 2 months into their marriage, he found out that for 2 years, she had been carrying on a relationship with both him and with someone else. He discovered it. He said, you're going to have to choose. And she did. And she walked away from him 2 months into their young Christian marriage. We all loved that guy. He was a nice guy. I hope that you have to imagine the pain of such things. I hope that your family and your life is such that you have to imagine what that would be like. I've looked into the eyes of people that I so deeply love and cherish as tears run down their face. To be blunt, people that drove around for 3 days with a loaded shotgun in their car thinking, I don't know if I want to go on. Because the person that they stood before God and man, and they said, I will have this person, I will hold this person. And 4 years into their marriage, that person fell in love with someone else and left. And then I read my Bible, and the Old Testament example of God's relationship is he wed himself to the nation of Israel. And then you read the prophets, and it says that the adultery of the nation of Israel put bitter tears on the face of God. Well, I came across that and I thought. And then you keep going and you have the New Testament, of course, this very common example. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and we're the bride. And so I joyfully ask you today, does Jesus Christ deserve a bride that is pure? Most of you barely know me. And yet you would feel kindly enough towards me that you would want for me to have a marriage that was wonderful, wouldn't you? You'd want for me to be faithful to my wife, and you'd want for her to be faithful to me, and you would want that for my kids, right? When that relationship breaks down, it tears people apart, and it leaves people emotionally torn apart, raw, open. And then I read my Bible and I see that the living God chooses to reveal his desires of a relationship towards us in the terms of a marriage relationship. And he even says he experiences the consequences when it's not so. The Apostle Paul says, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. Now, he's not the only one that's jealous. Let's go to James chapter 4, if you would. James chapter 4. And verse number 2. Now let's read this. Not just read it, but let's read this carefully together and see what the Lord is going to say. James 4 verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. I would just, in a very general sense, I would put the label on that, covetousness. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So there's prayerlessness. First thing we noticed is covetousness. Second thing we'll notice is prayerlessness. And then verse 3, you ask and do not receive. Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. There's selfishness. Even when they are praying, they're praying with themselves as the focus, and their agenda as the focus, rather than the Lord being the focus and His agenda being the focus, the things that He loves, the things that He lived for. Selfishness. And then verse 4, he comes with the indictment. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns, and here's our word again, jealously. So not only is the Apostle Paul jealous when he thinks about the bride of Christ, the Spirit, according to this passage, is jealous when he thinks about the bride of Christ. Now, I joyfully have no idea where 99% of you in this room are spiritually. And so all I'm doing is offering what the Lord has given me to offer. But on behalf of the living God, I'd love to ask this question. Do you think that covetousness is a problem in the Bride of Christ in North America? Do you think that prayerlessness is a massive problem amongst the Bride of Christ in North America? Do you think that we are suffering currently and the work of God is not moving forward currently the way that we pray for it to and long for it to because of selfishness amongst the people of God? Covetousness, prayerlessness, selfishness. And then I wouldn't even say these words from up here if I wasn't reading this. He calls that adultery. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. For the work of God to move forward in North America, the Bride of Christ must be pure. The Bride of Christ must have a fresh vision of the holiness and the purity of the Bridegroom. And all the things that we've gotten used to, all the things that we laugh at that we shouldn't, all the things that we pay money for to support that we shouldn't, all the things that the Christians are enjoying, again, I don't know what you're doing and what you're not, but all the things that Christians regularly participate in now, in this society, that caused Jesus Christ to suffer on the cross, all of those things have to go. I would call that repentance. Turning to God from the sin that we're in, a lack of purity amongst God's people. Agreeing with God about the sin that we're in amongst God's people. Seeing it the way He sees it. And then asking the Lord for change. Biblical lasting change. I would also call that revival. Is it God's will that the Bride of Christ in North America be revived? I have no doubt in my mind that it's God's will that the Bride of Christ be revealed. In fact, I have no doubt because it says in the Scripture what we ought to be, and we are not what we ought to be. Please don't think that I'm saying, well, we ought to be perfect. I'm not saying that. I look forward to that day of never sinning against the Lord Jesus Christ again. I look forward to all of that being removed from those things. But I'm not talking about us being sinlessly perfect. I just mean having our priorities right. No, not dominated by selfishness, prayerlessness, covetousness. These things that are hindering the work of God and the Bride of Christ. So not only is the Apostle Paul jealous, but the Spirit of God is jealous in this passage. Adulterers and adulteresses. I married into a wonderful family. I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for them. I remember about a decade ago, I would be with my grandfather-in-law. Some of you know him. And people would say to my grandfather-in-law, "How did you do it?" And they would always smile. "How did you do it?" And to his credit, every time I heard people ask that, which I heard them ask that multiple times, he would smile very graciously and humbly. And he would say, "Only by the grace of God has anything good come about in my family." To his credit. In the past 10 years, there have been 5 divorces in that family. The last one came this year. Sin has devastated to a large degree that family. I look at this when it says to the Christians, adulterers and adulteresses, and I hate that sin. We're supposed to hate that sin, aren't we? Now I know we're not supposed to hate the sinner, and I don't hate those sinners. But I hate that sin. I hate what it does to people. I hate what it does to kids. I hate what it does to spouses. I hate what it does to local assemblies. I just hate it. And I'm right to hate it. I'm supposed to hate it. And then I read through this passage and I see what he's talking about is selfishness. What he's talking about is covetousness. What he's talking about is prayerlessness. And then I look at this, and if I'm honest and if I'm humble, then I say, I'm the adulterer that passage is talking about. Boy, I don't like that at all. Oh, I hate that. It's easier to be angry at those people than it is to let the Word of God shine on me. I've made conscious decisions in my life to try to fit in with the world. 15 years old, Washburn Rural High School, I got tired of being made fun of all the time for knowing Jesus Christ. I made a conscious choice. Now, thank the Lord, I didn't go so far. Now, I was very tempted to do all the things that they were doing, but I didn't jump off the cliff into that sin, but I made a conscious choice not to say so much about Jesus Christ, to laugh when certain jokes were told. I made a conscious choice to try to be friends with the world. I didn't even know this verse existed. A girl that loved the Lord Jesus Christ very much, her name was Leanne Wojciechowski. She came walking down the hallway one day, and she said the name. I have no idea what she was talking to her friends about, but she said the name Jesus Christ. And in my heart, standing there with my football player friends, in my heart, I cringed when I heard that name. I was ashamed of a Savior that has never been ashamed of me. I'm the adulterer. I'm guilty of exactly what this passage is describing. Praise God for forgiveness, huh? My real question is today, and we're going to have a time of application here in just a moment, but my real question is, are you currently cheating on your relationship with Jesus Christ? If the bride of Christ is going to move forward in the work of God in our generation, we must be pure. We must be a vessel for honor. The rubbish must not be present. I mean, whatever illustration biblically you want to use, the point is the same, that we must be a pure people. In John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus comes to Peter and is going to wash his feet, and Peter says, no. Do you think you would react that way? I kind of think I would react that way. No, this is out of order. You should not be washing my feet. And the Lord Jesus says something that I pray will pierce the hearts of the bride of Christ in North America. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. He wasn't saying, if I do not wash you, then you'll burn in the lake of fire for all eternity. He was saying, if I do not wash you, you have no intimacy with me. You have no fellowship with me. You have no right relationship with me. And I wonder how many of us are not pure before the Lord. I wonder how many of us are guilty of covetousness rather than godliness, selfishness rather than godliness, prayerlessness rather than Christ-likeness and godliness. Adulterers and adulteresses, that's not a nice thing to be called. Praise the Lord that we can do what verse 7 says. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Are not those nice promises? Boy, praise the Lord. There's a way back for people that are cheating on their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, point number 3, we'll spend the rest of our time in this point, steps toward purity. And I would just like to look through the Word of God and look at different standards that the Lord has given us, steps toward purity. If you're taking notes, the first one that I have in my outline is wash your mind with the water of the Word. Perhaps you've heard that phrase many, many times. Wash your mind with the water of the Word. If you live in a world like I live in, then we need that all the time, don't we? Driving to Camp Horizon in Central Florida, you drive, and I haven't been there in years, but I remember half of my life ago, literally, the first time I drove, I just remember thinking, I was just blown away by the number of vulgar and defiling billboards that are along the highway. So you're driving down there to serve the Lord for a week as a counselor, and you're just going along, and there's all of these defiling billboards. I spent a week doing open-air evangelism and street evangelism with the Good News on the Move team in Las Vegas. That's a fairly defiling place. You look over here and you realize I can't look that way. And you look over here, you realize I can't look that way. You look ahead, you realize I can't look that way. And I mean this literally. Some of you might have been there. You look down at the sidewalk, literally, and you realize I can't look that way. We were happy to be there representing Jesus Christ and reaching out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it was such a relief when it came Saturday and it was time, or I guess Monday, and it was time to move on and leave that place. If you live in a world like I live in, then we constantly need our minds to be washed with the water of the Word. In Psalm 119, it says, "How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word." By taking heed unto thy word. So reading the word of God and applying the word of God. Reading the word of God with a heart to obey anything that the Lord tells us. And that's that beautiful Ezra attitude again. Here I am, humble before God. Show me the right way for me, the right way for my little ones, the right way for all of my possessions. Lord, you speak and we will do anything that you say. Does Jesus Christ deserve a bride with that attitude? Remember David's mighty men when David's in the cave of Adullam? I love that story. David just says this little phrase, you know, "Oh, if I could just have a drink from the well of Bethlehem." And every time I read through it, I can picture the mighty men looking at each other, and they get their swords and they get a bucket and they break through enemy lines and they get the water and they break back through enemy lines. They were not thinking about what was comfortable for them or what was good for them. They were thinking of any way that they could bring pleasure and delight to the heart of the rejected king. Boy, I pray that the bride of Christ will have that attitude. How shall a young man cleanse his way? We're in James. Let's go to James chapter 1, if you would. This would be the third suggestion, steps toward purity, number 3. James chapter 1, verse number 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's the key phrase. Pure religion is this, ... to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Unless you have a conscience against it, I suggest you underline that little phrase in your Bible. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. We are not, as the bride of Christ, we are not obeying that phrase from the Word of God. Now again, I'll say it because I don't know, and I joyfully don't know. It's a freedom and a joy to me not to know where you are in these things. Perhaps this is a room full of people that are the example that the bride of Christ ought to follow. If that's true, and I mean this very sincerely, if that's true, praise the Lord if that's true. But as the bride of Christ in North America, we are not anywhere close to being conformed to that little phrase, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I consider it a great joy and privilege, only by the grace of God, to have any part in the work of God whatsoever. I have the privilege of traveling amongst God's people, the greatest people in the world. I have the privilege of preaching God's word and God's messages. I have the privilege of working with fellow laborers. I love going to Bible camps. I love what the Lord does at Bible camps. It's not the local assembly, but if it comes out of and goes back into the local assembly, boy, the Lord uses those in beautiful, beautiful ways. I was standing at a Bible camp, and I was talking with, or kind of just casually, in this group, and there were two young men, and I admire both of these men. They're both zealously trying to go on for the Lord. Their consciences with about what they were about to say didn't even one time bother them. And this has become so normal in North America. They're talking with one another in front of a lot of the kids that are there for the week. And they say, just in a normal voice, one of them says to the other, "Did you see that movie?" And he names the movie. And the other one looks back and he says, "Oh," he said, "yeah, that was my favorite," and I quote, "my favorite movie that I have ever seen." Now, I heard about that movie too. And to be frank, when I heard about it, I thought, boy, that sounds intriguing. And I went to a little website called Plugged In Online. Are you familiar with that? You can look up movies. There's another one called crosswalk.com. You can look up movies and it will list for you every positive thing that they recognize, every objectionable thing. It has these different categories and it will list out for you what is in that movie. Well, I had done that with that movie because to me it looked intriguing when I saw it, when I heard about it. So I go and I look, and I'm reading this. This is weeks before. I'm reading this, and forgive me for being blunt, that movie is literally pornographic. Literally. It's pornography. And here we have two of our young men that are seeking after God, at a Bible camp to serve for the week. They both are in their 20s. They both have professional jobs. They both have taken their vacation to come and serve the Lord for the week. And they are not even thinking twice about publicly saying in front of these saved and unsaved young people, did you see that movie? My favorite movie I have ever seen. They're not thinking twice about the fact that the things in that movie that real people did in front of a camera that caused Jesus Christ to suffer on the cross, that we are laughing at, that we are participating in, that we are paying money to support. We are so regularly doing this, and it does not meet this standard to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I don't think that we're pure as the bride of Christ. In fact, honestly, I've come to the conclusion that we're cheating on the Lord Jesus Christ in North America as the bride. We're not pure the way a bride ought to be pure for the joy and pleasure of the bridegroom. It's just a simple standard. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. And yet, when young people in particular choose that standard, oftentimes, in fact, I think most times, the result is persecution from the rest of the young Christians. I've seen it time and time and time and time again. I was in a group of young, of Christians in their 20s, and we were watching a movie. I grew up watching tons of movies. I grew up in a family. I watched R-rated Rambo when I was in grade school, sadly enough. That's my background. And here we are watching movies, and one person in the movie decided that they didn't feel before the Lord like they should watch it, this young man. So he stands up and he begins to walk out of the circle. And two other people in the circle say to him, one says, sit down. And the other one says, you're being stupid. And he just quietly walks out of the circle and down to the basement. And so I'm sitting here thinking, well, who am I, you know, what side am I going to side on? Am I going to sit here with the people that are saying he's being stupid for obeying his conscience? Or am I going to go with him? I think that's an easy choice. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. I've heard many people say things like, there are two kinds of movies in the world. There are really horrible movies, and then there are worse movies. Now, I don't want to make big blanket statements, and I surely, and the Lord knows I mean this, I surely don't want to set up extra biblical standards of holiness. I don't want anything to do with legalism. But you read through your Bible and you read that little phrase, keep yourself unspotted from the world, and that is not where we are. If that's where you are, personally before the Lord, praise God. It's good to be saved. It's good to walk intimately with Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's good to be free from these things that are slowing down the people of God and robbing them of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, it's so good to be free of those things. If you're not, James already gave us the response to repent. So to keep yourself unspotted, Philippians 4:8, I'll just give you a little phrase, you know it. Whatever is pure, ... think on these things. Whatever is pure, think on these things. Are our Christian marriages in our assemblies suffering because of a lack of purity? Is your family suffering because of a lack of purity? Mine is. Keep whatever is pure, think on these things. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 22, if you would. I love this little verse here. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 11. I love this little phrase in the Word of God. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Now, for our purposes during this time, I'd just like you to focus on the first and last line. He who loves purity of heart, the king will be his friend. Now, in all of its simplicity, I so wholeheartedly encourage every one of us Regardless of our the point in life that we're at, or what our social circle is, regardless of any of those circumstances, I encourage every one of us to be the king that this verse is talking about. He who loves purity of heart, the king will be his friend. Now I know very well that this is particularly a need and an encouragement for the young people in this room. Young people that choose purity of heart, boy, do they need friends. Is that true? They need friends. Why? Because it's hard. Because a lot of times if you're choosing purity, you're the only one. When I was 15 years old, I met a guy named Dan Williams. My son is named Daniel William DeGroff, after my best friend, Dan Williams. I met him, and he did not go see movies that were rated R. I'd never met a Christian before that had that standard. Dan Williams read his Bible every day. I'd not met a Christian before that. I didn't come from the same background that I'm headed towards, by the way. I met him, and I met somebody that had high standards. And I decided, I didn't even know this verse existed, but I decided, okay, when everybody else in the youth group is going to go see a movie, and he says, okay, you know, I'll see you later, I'm going to go with him, not them. That was when I was 15 years old. I'm 36 years old today. I am so literally, eternally thankful for the things that are not in my mind, because I had a friend who had a high standard, and I recognize his standard is better than mine, and I did what this verse says. He loved purity of heart, and so I decided I will be his friend. Now, eventually, I got to know the Word of God. Eventually, the standards became my standards. Eventually, I joyfully saw these things for myself. But it all started out with being the friend of the person that loved purity. We live in a day where we need to put that into practice. I don't typically ask for amens, but you're welcome to agree with this if you like. We live in a day where the bride of Christ is cheating on the bridegroom, and we are actively suffering, and I don't know that we recognize it. In fact, I think most of us don't in the bride of Christ. We're suffering. Our marriages are suffering. Our assemblies are suffering. We're powerless many times, fruitless many times. We are shrinking and going away in North America. There are problems. And I think a lot of it, at least the start of it, is we must be a pure bride for Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:12, don't turn there, but you can just jot it down. Again, you know the verse. 1 Timothy 4:12, to be an example in purity. That's a higher standard than, well, this doesn't offend my conscience, or I can handle this, right? If every Christian in the assembly was following you, what in your life would have to go? Be an example in purity. We live in a day where, for the glory of Jesus Christ, men and women of God must stand up and say, no, no more. I will not be defiled by the things of the world. We live in a day where the people of God must take these things as seriously as Jesus Christ does. Be an example in purity. Mark chapter 14, a woman pours out a year's salary worth of ointment on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called a pure offering. She pours that out on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pure nard poured on the feet of the Lord. Every one of us that know the Lord Jesus as Savior have the privilege of doing that, pouring ourselves out as a living sacrifice, pleasing and honoring, acceptable, which is your reasonable sacrifice. Two little encouragements and we'll close. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. Intimacy with God, knowledge of God. The pure life is the good life, isn't it? The world has the filth. Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity to look through these scriptures. Father, we bring ourselves to you. And we pray, Father, the same way closing that we did when we started, that the Spirit of God would search us and know us. For those in this room that have chosen a life of purity, Father, we praise you, and only by your grace are such things chosen. Father, without you, every one of us would be lost in sin, pursuing sin, rolling around and enjoying the pleasures of sin. But Father, you wooed us. You've wooed us to your Son thousands upon thousands of times and convinced us that there's a better way than the way we've chosen for ourselves. Father, for the places in this room where selfishness is an issue, and that's the form of adultery that needs to be addressed, Father, we pray that it would be addressed and real, genuine repentance would come. Father, where covetousness is the problem, where prayerlessness is the problem, where fruitlessness is the problem, Father, we just bring ourselves to you and we commit all of this to you. The little loaves and fishes, Lord, we pray that you would multiply these things for your glory and the pleasure of your Son. Father, would you please work amongst us? We don't want to cheat on the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Please work amongst us that we would be the bride that we should be, for the pleasure of the one that we love, for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the power of the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.